Let's go see. Let's go see over in Luke chapter 10. In verse 9, excuse me, verse 10, chapter 10, verse 19. I'll tell you what, my Bible pages, this is an old Bible. I don't know why, it's 68. All right, Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. I'm glad I'm not doing this for money. All right. Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. He says, "Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, but that the spirits are subject to you. But rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Our names. You ever think about that? Listen, if you've been baptized for the remission of sins, if you live a life that is pleasing to God just as Enoch did, the promise is that you will be taken up into heaven. Take a look, please, at John chapter 5, the book of John chapter 5. And I just want to see the promise that Jesus makes to everybody. John chapter 5. And beginning in verse 25. John 5 and verse 25. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Now, when I was in the first grade, I had to hear what the teacher had to say. And, of course, I had to hear what my mama said as well. So I kind of sort of had that going into elementary school. But it was reinforced in the first grade because when the teacher said something, I had to hear what she had to say. Then I had to do what she had to say. And so that's the same sort of thought that's given here. "An hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God." So I'm dead. I'm in my grave. I'm in the Hadean world, waiting for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and for the dead, who will hear the voice of the Son of God. "And those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so, he gave to the Son also to have life in him. And he gave authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." All right, let me say that one more time in verse 29. When you are in the grave, when your body is in the grave, let's say it that way, that's a better way of saying it, will come forth when Jesus commands that to be so. And those who did good deeds are going to be taken up into heaven. And those who did bad deeds will be taken down into hell. Now, as we're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, "Well, I'm a good person. I'm a good man or woman. I don't endeavor to sin. I don't want to sin. I want to live a life that is meaningful here upon this earth and meaningful to the God of heaven." Well, if you are a Christian, you live a meaningful life here upon this earth if you do the things of heaven, that is, the things of God. And if you are about walking out into the community, being in the community, and you're spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, that means you're doing a good work. That's exactly what Jesus wants you to do. But on the other hand, the truth is told that yes, even the preacher has sins, and that you have your sin. And it's a reality that you need to wake up to. And you might say, well, I know my sins, preacher. Why are you harping about this? Why are you preaching about this? Well, because you need to get rid of that sin. You need to stop doing repetitive kinds of things. You need to stop deceiving yourself. In fact, turn over to the book of James, please. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we'll get down to verse 13 and so. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. But now verse 16. I find it to be a very interesting verse, because it can go with verse 15 or it can go with verse 17. But let's attach it to verse 15 this morning. And it says, do not be deceived, my brother. Don't lie to yourself. Don't let the world lie to you. Don't let the relationships that you are in be marred by the sin that is within you. You don't need to curse your spouse. You don't need to hurt your children. You don't need to kick your dog. You don't need to badmouth your supervisor at work. You don't need to tell lies about your coworkers. You don't need to be evil people. And you think that you're a good person? Well, absolutely you're a good person. However, we all have repetitive sin. And we need to tell the truth rather than deceive ourselves that our lives are indeed marred by our personal sin. But we need to work on that. So it is a promise of God that we are taken up into heaven if we are indeed pleasing to him. Here's the second one that we want to talk about this morning. Enoch and then Elijah. 2 Kings. But I want to start in 1 Kings 17 this morning. 1 Kings 17. There's a good story about Mr. Elijah. 1 Kings 17, beginning in verse 1. 1 Kings 17, beginning in verse 1. It's not a real long chapter, so I want to read it. Now, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall never be dew or rain these years except by my word. Now you would think that would be a God thing. It actually is. But he was so close to the Lord God, his prayers were so incredibly effective because of it. The word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. So he's going over to the east side of the Jordan. There's a west side, of course, and an east side. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. Now, don't you think that's rather strange? God says, all right, raven, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go pick up some meat. I want you to go find some bread, and you go down there to Elijah, and you drop this off out of your beak. Now, how would you like to be fed by a bird? Does that sound like the most hygienic thing to be involved in? And yet, this is exactly what God, the God of heaven, has commanded. So he went, verse 5, and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. If I was Elijah, I would ask those ravens, please don't bring me worms. You know, that may be your thing, but it's not my thing. All right. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. And he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Because there was a famine, there was a drought, things just weren't happening. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And afterward, you make one for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bread of the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. All right. Now, it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, what do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to bring me to bring my iniquity. You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death. And he said, give me your son. Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up into the upper room where he was living and laid him on his bed. He called to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, O Lord, I pray you, let this child's life return to him. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth. Powerful, powerful scene, don't you think? Here's all this misery in the land because there's no rain. And because there's no rain, there's a drought and people are dying because of it. And yet here comes this man of God. And through God, he solves the problem for this woman. Even her son is as dead. And he even fixed that situation and gave him back to his mother. What about God's power? What about God's power and faithfulness? I hope that we consider that. And I hope that we consider that for ourselves. If you will, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. But we do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. And he's not talking about those who are in bed sleeping. He's talking about those who have already died. So that you will not grieve as do the rest who don't have the hope of Jesus, the hope of God, the hope of salvation, the hope of the resurrection to heaven? For we believe, we Christians believe, that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice, or with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Isn't that what we're talking about this morning? We are talking about three lessons that we can learn from men who have never died. Then we who are alive, verse 17, remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. All right, let's turn back in our Bibles, in the Old Testament. This time, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 2, and let's read about Elijah here for just a little bit of a moment. verses 11 and 12, please. Elijah, for 2 Kings 2, verses 11 and 12. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them, that is, Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. Now, you know, it really doesn't say that Elijah was in the chariot. No, it doesn't say that. However, that might be an assumptive thought on our part. So here come these chariots of fire. Elijah is taken up into heaven. Now, why? Why was Elijah taken up into heaven? Because he did the bidding of the Lord God of heaven. It's the same thing, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Follow Jesus, and you too will be taken up into heaven. Well, here's our third point this evening, or this morning, excuse me, this morning. We want to talk about Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek creates a problem for Bible scholars, commentators, preachers, students of the Bible, because it says in Hebrews 7 and verse 3 that Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now, the commentators will tell you this. Well, if he's a man, obviously he had a father. It's not recorded, not pertinent to our story. And of course, if he's upon this earth, he had a mother. It's just not recorded. And without genealogy, we don't know where Melchizedek came from. We don't know his lineage. And it goes on to say, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, we don't know where or when he was born. Not important to the story. We don't know whatever happened to Melchizedek. We don't know because it's not recorded. Not important to the story of Melchizedek. You can take that for whatever it is worth to you. I will simply tell you that Hebrews 7 and verse 3, that Melchizedek was without father. Melchizedek was without mother. Melchizedek didn't have a history. Melchizedek didn't have a beginning of days. That to me sounds like he wasn't born. And nor did he have an end of life. That sounds to me like Melchizedek is still alive. But Melchizedek, one thing we can say is that he was made like the Son of God. Now, that's an important point. You know the story that when Abraham came back from defeating the kings, that Melchizedek came and blessed Abraham, giving him wine and bread. And after that, Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek. Why am I telling you this story? At this point, we need to understand that Abraham the lesser gave to Melchizedek the greater. But I also want you to notice the wording here. He was made like the Son of God. So that means that, if you will, Jesus is the template. And Melchizedek looked like, acted like, inherited, or was like the Son of God, that is, Jesus. And what did he do? He was king, he was priest. Now, wait a minute, how do you know he was king and priest? Because that's what our verses say back over in the Old Testament. And what does that mean? Well, he was king of Salem. Now, his name means the king of peace. Excuse me, that's not right. His name was means literally the king. But you notice that it was Salem, which as in Jerusalem, and that is a Hebrew word, shalom, which is peace. So thereby, he is also the king of peace. And he is also a priest doing service for God and service for mankind. Well, you know, Jesus is also a priest and a king with the addition of being our advocate before God. If you will, please turn back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. We'll just read this one verse here. let's begin in verse 15. That makes sense. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet our priest is without sin. Therefore, since we have a priest that speaks to God for us, as we have a priest that takes care of us in our spiritual lives, if that's the case, what we can do as a result is that we can draw near to the throne of grace. Who's sitting on that throne, do you think? God the Father. God the Father is on the throne of grace. Where did salvation come from? Through the grace of God. So now then, we too, as Christians, are able to go to the upper heaven, that is where God and Jesus and the spirit beings live, and we can ask for help. We can ask for things that we need. We can ask about things that might be hurting us. You see, we can go to heaven in our voice, and Jesus, our high priest, is taking care of us as well. Now, if you would, please, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll begin there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. But I want to start reading here in verse 13. I charge you, Timothy, because that's who he's talking about, so I just throw that word in there. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, are you telling me that we too can rise up into heaven? The answer is absolutely yes. He will bring about at the proper time, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. So you see, Jesus is our King. Not only our priest, but he's also our King. And that means that when he gives a command, we have to follow that through. You remember back in the medieval ages when we had kings, and even before that when you had kind of like warlord kind of sort of people, when the dude said something to do, then you had to do it. Otherwise, he'd go chop your head off or pour oil over you and set you on fire. There were just a number of things that those earthly horrible kings could do. But the constant idea is when the king gives you a commandment, he expects you to follow it through. Now, if you look at First Thessalonians chapter 4, the good people are those that are going to be arising to heaven. If you look at John chapter 5, it is the good people that are going to arise to the resurrection of life. If you look at our examples here of Enoch and Melchizedek and then Elijah, those guys went up into heaven because that's where God wanted them. Because they were good, moral, close to God people. The point being is really simple. The good news of Jesus Christ is that you too will rise to heaven if you are the servant of the King Most High and a priest of the King Most High as well. So this morning, my friends, consider these things. Do you really, in your heart of hearts, do you really want to go to heaven? And there are some things there that I'm asking you to believe that the Bible is God's Word, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Do you believe Jesus came to earth to save sinners, Luke 19 and verse 10? Are you willing to submit to Jesus for salvation? Matthew 7 and verse 21. Only those who... I didn't mean to do that. Only those who do the will of the Father. Those are the ones that's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. That if you really want to go to heaven, then you've got to submit to the King. It's the only way that you're going to rise into heaven. And there's some verses there. It ends with baptism in Mark 16 and verse 16. You must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Jesus commands that. If you want salvation, you got to follow through with the command of Jesus. And so therefore, Christians are indeed baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. But you know what? Even after our salvation, there are sad days, sad times, and those sad days and sad times are just not events of life. They are sad because we commit sin. We do things that are not good for God. They don't make Him feel good. They make Him feel sad. And might even incur wrath upon us. But you know what? You don't have to live in fear because of Jesus. Jesus is our advocate. And He goes to God and says, Father, the devil, he might be telling us that Garland is such a horrible guy, but I'm telling you, he carries my blood on him. So then we can repent of our sins, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. So the time is for you this morning. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, please let us know. Or if you need the prayers of the congregation in the times of your repentance, please let us know that as well, while we stand and while we sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
Decided to go ahead and let people sign up to prepare it, which is really simple now. All you got to do is walk in, pick up the tray that'll be in a refrigerator in Garland's office, and set it out on the table for people to pick up. Then afterwards, just take whatever's left, put back in the bag, and put it back in the refrigerator. The cups will last for months if we leave them in the refrigerator. So we need to have people sign up for that to continue on with that. And also, Vicki and I are planning on heading back to Arizona for help with the business again for a little bit. And so we are going to need a teacher for that class. When Darla's not up to it, she's going to need help. So we need some female, or preferably, to step up and teach that class. And we will need it starting the 27th of this month. The 27th, and we should be back by the 22nd of October. So if somebody can volunteer to do that, please let it be known and make sure that class is continued on. And that's all I've got at this time. If nothing else, let us bow for that in our dismissal prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you at the close of this worship. We're praying that we've done everything in accordance with thy word and worship you in truth. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come together with fellow Christians to learn more about your word. Thank you for Brother Garland, the lesson that he has presented to us this morning. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us. We pray that we will look for every opportunity to spread the word, to bring others to you. Lord, I pray that you'll be with this congregation here. I pray that you'll be with every member as we strive to live our Christian life. Lord, be with us. Guide us as only you can. Bring us back at the next point in time. In his name we pray.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
I will appreciate it.
Derek, running a race, right?
Yes.